Amen. Thank you, everyone. It's always great to just to have space for people to share some words, because we know God is speaking to all of us. He's working through all of us. And that's what we are thankful for, that we can come together like this. Also, on Monday, the 13th of January, we will start our intercession again. And that's also a special time. It's before 7, 10 to 7. To about 8 o'clock, where we just come together and pray. And we also always start with worship, and then we pray together, hearing from God, praying things into being. So it's special. So thank you, everyone. Thank you, band, Jandre, and the guys. We had a wonderful time on New Year's Eve, where we just come together and we worship. Well, first we bride, and we swam. Then the pool, it looks like a dam at the moment. So it was also just special to hear the testimonies of people that sharing that evening of what God has done in the last year, what He's done at work, what He's done in families, what He's done in people's lives, so many things. So people came up here and shared, and now God opened doors and create new opportunities and did new things. But it's always at the beginning of a new year. There's a lot of things that a lot of things that I think about, a lot of things that I think, must I leave it? Must I continue with it? Must I do more exercises? Must I up my push-ups, the daily push-ups or pull-ups, or stop eating certain things? Or you know, those things that it lasts like 2 weeks and then it's all back to normal. But sometimes we continue with it 2 months, 3 months, and sometimes we push through. But there's a lot of stuff that we're looking for, praying about things, and sometimes we feel uncertain, sometimes we feel we don't know what's going to happen. We're just nervous, start of a new year. Sometimes we feel lost. I've been lost before in the Cederberg, Southern Cederberg, with my friend Dirk de Dier. That's his nickname. When I say Dirk de Dier, it's usually someone that knows him by that name. So it doesn't help just to say Dirk. But anyway, me and Dirk de Dier, we were there in the Southern Cederberg before the time of GPSs and location sharing. And just walking, the sunset, we put our bags down and we just walk. We're always trying to find new things. So that day we were looking for the Sandfontein Arch. So it's all the way south. If you know the Cederberg, there's Apex Peak, more south on the farms there. Anyway, we didn't find the arch. We were looking and looking and looking. And you know, they said just around this corner, that corner, it's going to be here. We continue, and eventually we realize we just lost. We don't know where we put our bags down. We don't know anything. So at 11 o'clock that night, I said to Dirk, I think we must just sit here and pray, and we need a miracle. We've got our beanie and a jacket. I think I took a jacket. Any case, later on, it was a full moon, the clouds moved away, and we saw a rock formation. Well, I thought that's where we left our bags, and it was. So we found the bags, and we found our stuff. It was amazing, because we packed for 4 days. So we gave our mountain shouts, like, woo! You know, when you're alone and you go wild, and you don't do it between people, but there's certain things we do in the shower, and we do in the mountains. So we were very happy. And, just rejoicing. We're finding our bags. But there's something worse than being lost. And there's this guy that, American sociologist Lewis Mumford, he wrote a book, The Conduct of Life. They first published it in 1951. So he wrote down these priorities of survival. And he said that if you have shelter and you have got water, you can survive for about 3 weeks without food. And then he said, if you've got the shelter, you can go 3 days without water. You can survive 3 hours without shelter. Three minutes without air, 3 seconds without hope. So they did a lot of research, and he said at that time, he said, if society was going on as it was going on at the time in the 1950s, people would become extinct. There would be nothing to live for, nothing to hope for. And so that was his theories. That's the stuff that he wrote down. I remember the Shawshank Redemption, the movie. Heinrich inspired me with all his quotes from movies. The last time he shared, for those of us that were here, this is, remember that hope is a good thing, Red. Maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. That's them there in the prison. If you haven't watched it, it's an epic Prison Break. So hope is a big thing. It's a thing that we put our hope in something. It's a confident expectation. But sometimes when we say we put our hope in something, we just desire that something is going to happen. Like you say, I hope I will win the lotto. You're not really certain that it's going to happen. You just hope. You just wish. It's wishful thinking. Or you just hope that someone will give me a new car, or hope that someone is going to do this for me, then it's often wishful thinking, and we have these ideas and these dreams and this stuff. And the same with children. When they say, I hope daddy will return home early today, it's a more a desire. I wish, or I desire, that it's going to happen. But when we come to biblical hope, it's a confident expectation and a desire of something good is going to happen. There's a confidence that's going with it. And that's just what I want to remind each one of us about this morning. When we say, I hope in God, that's a confident expectation. When we say, I hope in God, that He is who He says He is. There's a confidence that comes with that. The Bible actually speaks about it in Hebrews 6. It talks about Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patient inheritance the promises, speaking about an assurance of hope. In the same way, there's an assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, it continues, but I'm just going to read verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. God is good. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then continue not to neglecting to come together. He who is promised is faithful. God is faithful. God is good. Hope is a critical thing. At John Hopkins University, they did research on rats and their swimming ability. They put glass. This was also in the 1950s. A lot of things that happened there. It's actually amazing. So they took these jars, filled them with water, and they throw a rat inside, and they see how long they survive. So for about 45 minutes, then they drown. Then they took more rats, put them in these glasses, and just before the rat drowned, they take it out and they put it next to the glass container, and then they put them back in again. And then the rat will swim for about 60 hours before it drowned, because it had hope that maybe someone is going to come again and take us out of the water and save us. Just maybe. It changed everything. It changed everything by just thinking that maybe it's going to happen. Maybe it's going to come. Maybe there's going to be an intervention again. When I just want to go to the Bible again, in Luke 24, that first Easter weekend, Jesus was crucified. We see in Luke 24, the guys walking on the road to Emmaus. And a lot of stuff had happened that weekend, where Jesus was crucified on the Friday. Now it's a Saturday, it's a Sunday morning. We read how Mary and the woman, they went to the grave and they found the grave is empty. And then Peter came afterwards. And it's amazing how the Bible writers, they write it as it is, as it happened. Let me just quickly read that. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. And they came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11, to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the others. And verse 12, Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So this morning, or that morning, the women went there expecting to see the body. They went, they took all the stuff to prepare the body for the burial, the whole process. And it's actually, in a sense, it's amazing. After the years that Jesus spent with them and all the teachings and all the things he said, they still went there on the morning expecting the body to be there. Because he prepared, he tried to prepare them, he tried to tell them a lot of things in advance. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to rise up again on the third day. I will not be there. And this is a big thing. And amazing in Luke, when it was written about 30 to 40 years afterwards, after the events actually happened, the events wasn't sugar-coated. It would have been much better at the time to say Peter went first. Because women in those days, their word was not regarded as much. They couldn't really stand up in a court. So if they said Peter went first, he saw there's no body, it would have been much better. It would even have been better if they said Peter went there and he said, "Hey, Jesus, where are you? I don't see you here, but you obviously you rose again. You said you're going to rise. And so where are you, Jesus?" Expecting Jesus to stand somewhere, but it didn't happen like that. They all came there, the woman first, then Peter, and sat because of what they see. Because of Jesus that's not there. What happened? Why is he not here? And confused. And if you study the book of Mark, it's amazing to see how many times Jesus prepared the disciples, prepared the people, being with him, walking with him, being around him, about who he really is. He went out of his way saying, "This is who I am. This is who I am." He did a lot of miracles. And often the question would come up, who is this man? Especially if you study Mark, you'd see that question, who is this man? Why can he say these things? Why can he do these things? Who is this man, Jesus, that's telling us all this stuff? But in the midst of all of that, they missed who he really is. They missed the words. They didn't hear. They didn't listen. They didn't take in everything that Jesus was saying. Because they were looking for a certain type of king. They were looking for a certain type of man that must come and be the king and the ruler and save them from the oppression of the Romans at the time. They were looking for a Jesus that is just that fit their own description, that fit their own image, that fit everything how they decided the Messiah, the Savior, their Savior must be. But Jesus was just, we know, much more than all of that. And they didn't understand that Jesus was busy with his master plan of saving the world and bringing redemption. They were all lost in their understanding. And if you go back to the scripture, I just want to read for us, the two guys that was walking on the road to Emmaus, they were also some of these followers of Jesus that's now very sad and disappointed. They see all these events happened. And now they're walking, and they say, Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed in detail these things with one another, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. That must have been amazing. Hey, walking and suddenly Jesus is there. So he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said, what things? They said, about Jesus of Nazareth. I love this reply. They say, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. A prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But we often do the same thing. We get discouraged because we look back and we say, this is all the stuff that has happened. This is all the things that happened. These are all the disappointments. These are the things that didn't work out. So we are just discouraged. We cannot look forward and have any hope of a better tomorrow. We often do the same, looking back and reflecting on all these disappointments. And we mull over things and we talk it over in our heads. And then somewhere along the line, reality sets in and we say, this is how it is. This is how it is. Now no one can help me. This is the stuff that's broken. This is the stuff that's not working out in my life. And we just get desperate. We try to psych up ourselves a bit, but afterwards we often fall back. So it's just a hopeless situation. And I think these guys were very much in the same place. Their perspective was just on what happened and the things that happened there, where hundreds of thousands of people came together to Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate. They all were there. They all saw the uprising. They realized the crucifixion. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw a lot of bad things happening. And now they're just going home, disappointed. And Jesus is there in the midst of it. And it's amazing how he started the conversation after that, after he listened to what they've said. But I just actually, when I was preparing, I just thought about this, that maybe some of us, we feel also in a place where we say we need Jesus to come in and to fix things. We need Jesus to come in and to make things right. But then I just sense that God just wants to give us much more than that. He doesn't want to be our fixer-upper. He doesn't want to be the one that just come and fix things. He wants us to be with us. He wants to have relationship with us. And that's the promise that Jesus gave us for now, for today, for this year. Just that I want to have relationship with you. I want to walk with you. He can fix everything. He can change everything. He can do amazing things. But that's not the end of it all. Jesus came to restore relationship between us and the Father, us and Him. And that's a promise. That's something that we can hold on to. And that, for me personally, that's encouraging. Where I can sit by myself. I can read my Bible in my room. I can say, Lord, you are here. I want to hear your voice. Lord, I need to hear a word from you. And you can have that expectation that Jesus will come and meet you there where you're at. There's many promises. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. We can hold on to those promises. And that's amazing. And all our questions and everything, we can bring to Him and know that He's a good Father. He's someone that cares for us. So back to those two guys, analyzing everything that happened. And remember, Jesus didn't just rock up there and say, hey, I'm Jesus, and I'm back. No, he just walked with them. And they just said, so where have you been? How do you not know what happened? And as they were walking, we get to the next verse, in verse 21. It said, "But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." That's probably some of the saddest words. "For we had hope that he's going to save. We had hope that he's going to change something. He's going to redeem." They have hoped. They had a hope in Jesus. And there's stuff that we are hoping for this morning. There's stuff that we are hoping for that's going to happen this year. But I want to say that when we put our hope in God, we can have a confident expectation that He is who He says He is. We can have a confident expectation and a desire even to meet Him, to see Him, to hear His voice. That is different from anything else. That's different from just hoping for stuff, hoping to win the lotto. There are things that I'm wishing for right now. There's things that I desire. There's things that I want. But I know a lot of that stuff is just, sometimes it's just based on my emotions. My kids, it's just based on what they see. I can walk into any shop, there's going to be something that they want to buy. So I told them, that's just too random. We need to plan. Any shop, they will find something to buy. If it's Pick and Pay, it's chips. If it's Toys R Us, it's other stuff. Then it's Xbox, then it's PS3 or PS4. I said PSP. And they said, "Daddy, you're saying this stuff wrong. It's wrong." And I said, "Guys, you just want to buy PSPs." They said, "No, it's not." Any place. Crafters Inn, it's pencils. They want to buy stuff. It's changing all the time. I said, we all want things. We want things to work out. But things don't always work out well. The Bible doesn't promise us a carefree life. Doesn't promise us that everything is just going to be good sailing, no problems. Even when Jesus was baptized after that, this is God speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then after that, Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted. And we know Jesus went through hard times. And even the disciples and everyone, they went through hard times. It's not right to say to one another that we will just have great time this year and there's going to be no challenges. Everything will be amazing because we know Jesus. Hard times do come. Hard times do come. And when we reflect and when we think back, I think each one of us have journeys of hard times and things that happened and battles we fought. But we also have those testimonies of how God was there with us. And that's the thing that we're holding on to. And God has built my faith through the years, through many, many, many testimonies of God's goodness, or how God has carried me or us as a family, or my parents. Many, many testimonies of God's faithfulness. And those are the things that we can hold on to. Because there will be disappointments. Disappointments are linked to unmet expectations. When we expected something to happen, we expected things to work out in a certain way and it doesn't happen, we get disappointed. We get disappointed sometimes in ourselves, people, circumstances. But God is the same. He's the same. And we know that sometimes things just happen. I've remembered driving to Somerset West from Cape Town. The kids were very small. Everything we've planned, we come and visit Lee's parents. It's a nice, I think it was a Saturday or Sunday afternoon. You've got your whole day planned. And then Samuel said, he was sitting in the back, and he said, "Daddy, I don't feel well." I said, "Yeah, Sam, it's okay. We're almost there. Don't worry." And the next moment, he threw up. Man, it was bad. I stopped on the N2, and he got sick. That is a showstopper. That is like, it's game over. Everything you've planned for the day, it stopped right there. It was a bad situation. Yeah, we don't have to explain anymore. I think you know. So, but sometimes things like that happen. Totally unexpected. Totally, everything is planned. We know where we're going. We know this is what we want to do. And then there's just a curveball that comes in. And it just unravel a few things or shake us up. We get to those places. We get into those situations. We get into those things that come and steal our joy, that come and steal our happiness, that come and steal our faith. And it's something that comes and punch holes in our hearts that we don't want to hope anymore. We don't want to believe anymore. We don't want to stand in faith anymore because of what has happened, because of all these things that's occurred in our lives. And sometimes we like these guys on the Emmaus, we're just walking and we mull over stuff that happened. We go through and you say, this went wrong. This is the stuff that happened. I remember this. I remember that. I believe God want to come and just remind us of his faithfulness and his testimonies and the things that he has done for us and allow those things and help us to focus on those things instead of the bad, instead of the disappointments, instead of the unmet expectations. And especially as we stand in the beginning of a new year, we must almost allow ourselves to focus on God's goodness. These guys on the road to Emmaus, they were walking and they were thinking of all the stuff that happened that weekend, how Jesus died, they're looking for his body. And then in verse 25, Jesus said, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's just amazing. I said, how can you keep on missing the bigger picture? How can you keep on missing what's happening here? And he again took them back to all the words and the things that was said and the words in their word, in the prophets, stuff that was written. And he explained to them that he is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. And they can have hope. He showed them that this is Jesus. And it's lovely where he took them backwards and then he almost took them back to the present. So Jesus came to be the fulfillment of all the promises of God, of everything that has happened. And now we are here. And as they approached the village they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture? And then at once they ran back to Jerusalem, those 7 miles. They found the 11 and those with them and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And that was the big moment when they realized the resurrection, it happened. It's real. Jesus is really, he's risen, he's alive. They've seen him. And thousands of people ever since have seen Jesus and met him and hear his word and have encounters with him. And that's why we can stand at a new year. We know God is alive. So sometimes things that we say it in the passing by, but it's a massive thing that Jesus is alive and he rose again and he overcame death. That is our anchor, and that's something that we can really hold on to in this year. And that's why we can have hope. That's why we can have hope no matter our circumstances, no matter all the stuff that we're going through, no matter what stuff that happened. And I really want to encourage each one to take a moment again and to sit by yourself and just talk with Jesus, because he's there and he's listening. share your heart with Jesus. Tell him exactly what's going on, where you're at. Because he's not intimidated by what's going on in our lives. He's not intimidated by your current situation, your status, how you feel about yourself. He's not intimidated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 7, Paul wrote, he said, "What I received, I pass on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them still living when he wrote that, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." He wrote that as encouragement, that Jesus rose. He died, but he was raised again. And then he continued in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. He said, "For if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." He said, if it's only for this life, if you only want to use Jesus to get through the day, that's a pitiful place to be. That's not great. But there's a much bigger promise that Jesus has been raised, he overcome death, and we can have a hope for the future, for eternity. We can have a hope for eternity. And my prayer for just for myself, as I meditate on these words, I want that to be my reality. Eternity, a hope, God is alive. I want that to be just almost like build myself up with these words. Because I know sometimes disappointments come, the bad thing come. You're just going, we get reports from certain people about our companies, businesses, family members. We get all these reports and all these things. But Jesus is coming and he's walking with us. And he's just reminding us about this, about his faithfulness, his goodness, the breakthroughs, the healings, the miracles. So maybe we all need to write it down and to help one another to remember. Help one another to remember the testimonies that was shared on New Year's Eve, the testimonies that will be shared in our small groups when we come together, testimonies that will be shared in our services throughout this year. Maybe we must just help one another to remember this is the God we serve. This is the God we know. This is the God that's with us. And we can have hope in him. I'm just going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion for us. And we're just going to take a moment to have communion. Even if it's just a place where you can just take the elements and pray. And again, remind ourselves to what God has done for us. But we're not doing this out of ritual. We're really doing it to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And right at the beginning of this year, this is our hope. This is why we can look forward to this year and why we can have hope for good things to come. There's a book, Lamentations, where Jeremiah, he wrote these songs after Jerusalem was broken down and the enemy came and they destroyed Jerusalem. It was all destroyed. And he looked at the city. He looked at the temple broken down. He looked at everything. It's just chaos. And he was just weeping over the city. But then he wrote the book of Lamentations and these songs. But in Lamentations 3, verse 22. So, yeah, he's looking now at everything that's been destroyed. And then he wrote, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." And then he just continues. "And let him sit alone in silence And he continued just to explain the stuff that he's seeing, the yoke that's heavy, and the whole nation looking at a city and the temple all being destroyed. But still he was able to say, because of God's faithfulness, I can hope in God. I can hope in God for this year. So I'm excited about the year ahead. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in our midst as we come together like this and wherever. In our homes, in our small groups, when we pray together. It's going to be a good time just to experience God in the midst of us. I'm just going to ask John Ray just to play some music for us. And then just where you are, just maybe pray. Maybe with the people you sit next to. Just come again and bring your heart before the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Maybe it's just, the prayer is just, Lord, help me. Just to trust in you again. Help me just to shift my focus on you again. Lord, help me to remember. Like Jesus came and he explained to those guys on the road to Emmaus, he just explained to them, give them perspective. So Lord, give me your perspective for this year. I'm going to give a moment that we can take communion and we can just pray, and then we'll end up with a worship song.